So we're going to look at this passage in Colossians and see what it has to say to us. In a sense, the hymn that we've just sung ties very well into the whole theme of Colossians, because Colossians really exalts Christ as the King who is above all powers and principalities. Last week, or was it the week before, I think? Last week? Sorry? Yeah, we had the open service, that's right. Well, the week before, we looked at the first part of this passage, and thinking in particular about this Colossian heresy that's been called, mixture of teachings that had come into the church at Colossae and were causing some problems, which Paul very much is addressing here in the letter. But in the second part, he's really pointing to Christ again. Paul's mission was to preach Christ and Christ crucified. And so the second part from verses 11 to 15 really has some very just foundational kind of teaching that we all need to hear. We need these foundations in our lives to help us to weather the spiritual and the physical storms of life and also to live fruitful Christian lives. And even though we have been Christians probably for some years, maybe many, many years, I still think we all need underpinning. You know, when you have a building and you need the foundations to be strengthened, and that's called underpinning. So I think Paul's doing a bit of underpinning here as well. He wanted the Colossians to understand in a new way who Jesus is. And we've seen a lot of that in the book of Colossians already. And also what he had done for them and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. This is the epistle of Christ the King. Paul spent a lot of time focusing upon who Jesus is. For example, in chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In chapter 2, thanks Jonathan, in chapter 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So we've seen a lot about who Jesus is. He really is the Word, as John said, the Word who's become flesh. He is the incarnate man, the God who lived as a man and died and rose for us. And this is where Paul goes next. Not only who he is, but what he has done for us. First of all, what he has done in us as Christians, and secondly, what he has done for us. And we're going to look at these two aspects in these verses from verses 11 through to 15. So if we could just go on to the next slide and look at verse 11. We'll spend a bit of time on this. Verses 11 to 13. But in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Now, I think probably, particularly these days, when we read a verse like that, we think it's a little bit strange. All this talk about circumcision, what does it really mean? I just want to check what we're all seeing from the same hymn sheet and know what circumcision is. Of course, it's the removal of the foreskin of the male member, usually performed on the baby boy when he's a baby. Circumcision, of course, can be carried out for medical reasons, but usually, and certainly back then, it was carried out mainly for religious reasons. Circumcision and the Old Testament was a sign given by God of his covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, it says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, doesn't it sound a bit strange that actually God should command such a sign as this? A painful one at that, to mark out a people who were belonging to him as a sign of his relationship with them. If, for example, I wanted to join the National Trust, I certainly could, and I would get a little card to say that I am a member of the National Trust, or I might get a little badge that I can stick on my car and get free car parking. But the sign of circumcision is something very, very different, isn't it? First of all, it's in the flesh. It's permanent. It points to the permanency of God's covenant relationship with his people, which is forever, eternal. Secondly, it's a hidden sign in the parts of the body which is rightly called private. There's a hiddenness in our relationship with God, which is a spiritual relationship. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Thirdly, this sign was in the life-giving organ of the male body, pointing to the reality that covenant relationship with God, is life-giving, because God is a life-giving God. So Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it in all its fullness." He didn't say, "I've come to give you religion." Didn't say, "I've come to load you down with a load of rules and regulations to keep." He said, "I've come to give you life, that you might have it more abundantly." So circumcision might seem strange, but when we think about it as a sign, it pointed to the kind of relationship God wanted with human beings. Permanent, spiritual, and life-giving. But of course, it was just the sign. A sign is not the real deal. It's not the real thing. And in fact, we find that even in the Old Testament, circumcision pointed to that spiritual circumcision of the heart, which is what God was really after, not only for male, but also for female. Because being a Christian is having a heart relationship with our Creator. So we see this in Deuteronomy, where Moses said, "For the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." This is something that God does in our hearts. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. So when we fast forward and come into the New Testament, we find that this idea comes to fulfillment in Christ. And it comes to fulfillment for all believers in the New Covenant. And so Paul says in verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Paul here, using the language of circumcision, which was far more familiar to him than it is to us, is describing God's work in our lives when we come to Christ. I think circumcision of the heart is most likely equivalent to being spiritually reborn, the new birth, or being born again that Jesus spoke about. And in fact, the spiritual new birth without which Jesus said we cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a circumcision not performed by human hands, but by Christ. And something is put off. The word put off in verse 11 means to be stripped off, like being stripped naked. What is it that is put off? It tells us in verse 11, the whole self ruled by the flesh, that is, by our old sinful nature. And someone put it like this, it is all that is in us that is bent towards rebellion against God and tends towards sin. It's the flesh, our fallen human nature, which adds to our weakness greatly. But Paul links this circumcision of the heart with our baptism. It says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So Paul's saying, having been buried with him in baptism. Again, he's not saying that we become Christian by baptism or the ritual of baptism as such, but he's saying it's a powerful symbol of what Christ has done for us. The death of our old sinful nature, followed by that spiritual resurrection, which he describes as the working of God who raised him from the dead. In verse 13, it says that before we came to Christ, we were spiritually dead in our sins. This is equivalent to what he calls the uncircumcision of your flesh. But now in Christ, we have been made alive to God. This is verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave us all our sins. Back in chapter 1, Paul said, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is the normal Christian life. These are foundational truths, foundational teaching that we need as Christians to grasp. And of course, we need to live this out in practice, which means dying to our fleshly desires, our sinful desires, and taking up our cross daily, as Jesus said, and seeking to live by the Spirit. When we come to chapter 3, we'll see more of that and what it means. But let's look next at Christ's work for us. We've looked at Christ's work in us, but now Christ's work for us. And of course, the two are connected. You can't have Christ's work in us without Christ's work for us. We can't have the circumcision without all Christ has done on the cross for us. So let's look first of all at verse 14. Oh yeah, that's okay. I was just trying to connect to my brain why I had that verse up, but I have got that verse for a reason. So verse 14, which is not up there, we'll come to that in a moment. It says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Remember that Paul is now wanting to say and teach us what Christ has done for us. for us. Now let's just think about this idea of the law that stood against us and condemned us. Just by a simple example, the law of our land says that you shouldn't steal. So if we go up to the co-op and we just slip something in our pocket, which I'm sure no one here would do, then the law stands against us and condemns us because we have broken the law. And of course, if we're found out, then we will be punished. There's God's moral law. And we have a conscience, and we have God's written word. And we discover that when we even were to read something as straightforward as the Ten Commandments, that all of us have fallen short and broken in some way God's moral law. Who, for example, a simple one, can say we've never told a lie. See, the law stands against us and it condemns us. God is completely just. Wrongdoing must be punished, though he's merciful and patient, loving. But when Jesus died for us, he took the punishment for us. And so in the cross, we find that justice is upheld, but also mercy is shown. That's why I've got this verse here. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed or forgiven. This is God's work for us. This is what Christ has done for us. On the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem. Peter got up to preach, and he shared the gospel. And it says that the people were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, "What should we do?" And those words, cut to the heart, sound a bit like, to me, spiritual circumcision. Well, whether it technically was that point or later, certainly it was a heartfelt response to Christ and to the gospel. And it was the beginning of that inner transformation in their lives. So what does Christ done for us? Well, again, in language that is slightly different to what might normally be used, he's explaining what Jesus has done for us. He's cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away. And in him, we have forgiveness and we are free. Secondly, and briefly in verse 15, on the cross, Jesus defeated the power of evil. It says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. The powers and principalities thought that the cross would be the ultimate humiliation for the Son of God. In fact, it turned out to be exactly the other way around. There's actually a link between this word put off the old nature, what Christ has done for us, and the word disarmed. It means to be stripped bare. The fangs have been taken out. It says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. So in these verses, we've seen that actually, again, in language which is not so familiar, that actually Paul is just laying down some foundations for the Colossians, which were so important for them because of the various teachings which were swirling around, but to help them to focus again on Christ. Christ has done a deep work in us through circumcising our hearts, putting off of the old self and raising us to new life in him. And secondly, Christ has accomplished a powerful work for us in the forgiving of our sins, nailing our debt to the cross, and triumphing over every spiritual power that stood against us. And this is not just something that is abstract. It's a truth to stand on when the storms of life come, when the doubts knock at the door of our minds, when we are tempted by fear, we come back to these truths. We come back to Jesus, who is the rock beneath our feet. Christ, who is the fullness of God in bodily form. So let's live as those who have been made alive in him. Let's seek to daily put off the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. And above all, let's think again and marvel at what Jesus has done for us and give our hearts wholeheartedly to him in worship and in our trust. Amen.